Welcome to the podcast from Eden Worship Center. Because we believe that it is God's Word that does God's work in God's people, we want you to hear the gospel preached in the gathering of believers. We want you to read it for yourself and to join us as we think together and talk together about the sermon from this past week and what's going on in our world. You can join the conversation by sending in your comments and questions to edenwc@hotmail.com. May God cause His Word to come alive in your heart today.
Well, welcome everybody. Thanks for joining our midweek podcast. Pastor Matt with his back to you today. I have a sore throat, so I'm trying not to pass it on to the two young guys who are sitting in with us on the podcast. So why don't you guys introduce yourself?
I'm Aiden.
And I'm Avery. I kind of like this setting a bit more because last time it was just like the camera.
Just staring at a camera.
Now I get to talk to you.
Okay. So. All right.
I kind of like it.
So Avery, who are you?
I am.
Do you have a, do you have a last name? Were you just?
I'm the son of.
You were abandoned
Matt
by
Gingrich.
Wolves.
That no, is I'm not joking. True. my last name's Nickum. I'm married to Jody. Go here.
Okay. Now, did you do anything in particular that landed you this seat at the table today?
I don't know. I'm pretty cool. A lot of people try to get me on their podcast.
Yeah.
Mark Dever called last week.
Did he?
Him I'm booked up for the week.
Unfortunate.
No, I preached.
That's right.
Yeah, this
that's
Sunday.
Right. Yeah.
Yeah, it was an opportunity that the School of Ministry at here gave us, us young guys, to get some practice in for maybe future ministry for preaching. Who knows?
Good. Yeah. Right on.
Yeah.
So then this week we have church family camp. Mm-hmm. So we're going to be meeting at Jonas and Kirsten Miller's house. And then next week, the other young guy is preaching.
That's right.
Drum and roll. Introduce yourself. Pull your mic a little bit closer to you.
I am Aiden, much like Cher or Adele.
Just one name.
Just one name.
That's it.
That's it. Good. No, I'm Aiden Gingrich.
Soon you'll be changing it to like a symbol like Prince.
Yes. Yeah.
Or you'll be like that one goofball just changed it to part of his name. Like you'll be A.
How you doing?
Instead of Yee.
No. I'm Aiden Gingrich. I am the son of the man who currently has his back to you.
Okay. Yeah.
Back man.
Can I share with you, this is not related to the podcast at all. This is just my least favorite thing, and it ruins every movie for me. Even big Hollywood movies, Aiden knows what I'm going to say. That is every time they do this back shot where it's over somebody's shoulder, if you watch, but they're talking to somebody else, you watch their jaw and their lips moving, it almost never matches up because they just, they mix and match different clips together.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And they're like, no one cares. Are you kidding?
He cares.
Can you imagine? I care deeply.
I didn't know that was a pet peeve of that.
It drives me so bananas. It infuriates me. They would never do it facing forward. They'd be like, no. This is Hollywood, guys. We got to get it right. But they'll over the back on everything from like TV shows to big Hollywood movies. It's awful. And then last week at the pastor's conference at Answers in Genesis we were at, Stephen Kendrick, one of the Kendrick brothers who's done like Fireproof and Courageous and War Room, like
movie
a whole
director.
Bunch of, yeah. They screened their new movie, Life Mark, which is super good, all about abortion and adoption and sort of the power of life, which they had no idea that Roe versus Wade was going to get overturned while they were making this movie.
Yeah.
And now they have this true story testimonial of like God sparing this young guy's life and bringing redemption to the families, and super good. Right. As it, he described it as it went from one fight at the Supreme Court to 50 fights in all these states.
Wow.
Yeah.
Just is the movie out?
Or? God's timing.
I think it's still in production.
Yeah, I think it's still in theaters right now.
Oh, it's in
but
theaters.
It hasn't exploded like Courageous and War Room and things like that.
I gotta watch it.
And I think it comes out on DVD in December.
Did you guys watch it then?
Yeah, they screened it for us.
Oh, okay.
But here's what I noticed. Every single over-the-shoulder shot, it matched up perfectly.
Really?
Ooh, I know. Wow. I know. I wanted to find him afterwards and be like, dude, you nailed it. You did better than Hollywood.
I think the answer there is they don't have the $30 million budget. Like
where they do 72 takes.
Yeah.
Hey, get it right the first time. This is expensive. Uh-huh. Hey, so the reason we're here, the reason I asked you guys to come, this is an intervention. We're all very concerned about you. That's not true. Talk a little bit about this last week's sermon. And we're in Genesis 17, so we've been going verse by verse through Genesis. And we spent a lot of times in the first 10, 11 chapters, really broke that up. And now we're kind of gaining ground and sort of doing a chapter at a time. So it's a big hunk, mm-hmm. Avery, that we threw at you.
Yeah.
Yes. Yeah. An entire chapter. And luckily it didn't have anything major, you know, no giant theological doctrines to have to work through, yeah. like the sign of the covenant, mm-hmm. circumcision.
Yeah.
Abraham and Sarah's names being changed, you know, just little things like that. Yeah.
God's, and me only being a couple years into studying scripture, like hard.
Yeah. You're
just like,
oh, I thought you were going to say only a couple years younger than Abraham. I was like, no.
Close. No, not at all. Not at all.
You look good for your late 90s. So how was it preparing for it? Like what was good and what was awful, like nerve wracking and. How'd you do?
The most fun part was, many of you might know, last year, Aiden and I had the opportunity to preach after coming home during Christmas break for Bible college. And we were a lot more immature and a lot more unqualified.
Yeah. Like little babies.
Yeah. And so we we read a bunch. We studied a lot. In Hebrews, but then we needed extra help, so Matt, and then he also allowed us to use an Albert Mohler, what you call it?
I mean, it was an Albert Mohler sermon that we looked at, yeah. And
but we quoted and stuff, and so it last time I felt like it was more, we were kind of a bit more nervous, and oh, so yeah. It was like robot, hi, I'm Avery, this, that.
Real choppy.
Yeah. But this one, I just felt more myself. I brought more of my personality traits into the sermon to make it more people's attention. You know mm-hmm. what I'm saying? So I can present the gospel while they're listening and watching.
So were you nervous?
Yeah, yeah. I was nervous. definitely the first half. But then after that second half, I just felt more of a flow.
Yeah, I thought you settled in good at the end.
Yeah.
Me did good through the whole thing, but at the end, it felt like you really settled in.
The beginning. But yeah, it felt good.
Yeah. I remember the first time in particular, but the first couple times that I had an opportunity to preach on a Sunday, and it's, you know, you do all this study, all this preparation, and then you get up in front of people to start talking and you start thinking things like, I can't hardly control my lips.
Yeah.
My lips feel humongous, mm-hmm. like two giant pieces of meat slapping together.
Mm-hmm.
And you're looking down at your notes and you're like, my cheeks are so huge. I can't see past. I can see my face.
I can suddenly see my nose.
Yeah.
And it's in the way.
Just bizarre, you know, self-awareness and feeling. And it really does mess with you.
It does.
Like there's a nerve factor that is part of it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And like you said, chapter 17 is huge in Genesis. Yeah. It's one of the base blocks for Christ's coming. So I was a little nervous, about getting things wrong or whatnot, but yeah,
but you did great. So. Yeah, thanks,
it did just fine. So one of the things that I told Avery was, I officially, as pastor, relieve you of the duty of having to give a theological defense of circumcision and all the intricate meanings of it. Even in just modern churches, there's a lot of like talk and disagreement from one super faithful evangelical mm-hmm. denomination to another over what is the genuine sign of the covenant and how that translates today into things like baptism and the Lord's Supper and things like that. So
yeah, that's what I was seeing too. Like if I ever had a problem in this certain part, I'd maybe go watch a sermon on YouTube or something. And then one guy like John MacArthur would say something different from John Piper. And then he would say something different from Tim Keller. And I was like, I don't know what to do. I'm 20 years old. I don't know as much as these guys.
And part of that is just, that's a good example that you have guys who are, they are faithful servants of God's word. They are passionate about the text of God's word. And yet there's disagreement over secondary issues of application, but there's disagreement that's in there. So we listen to the broad spectrum so that we don't just get sucked into one avenue, which is how you end up with things like King James only, where it, you know, you're not listening to any other arguments that are out there. And then once you've listened to the broad spectrum, well, now I'm going to not draw it from what Tim Keller or John Piper or anybody else has to say. I'm going to study God's word until I'm convinced for myself. And then I'll stand upon that. Some of those things we stand, we close our hand around the gospel and say with Luther, here I stand, I can do no other. And there's other times we hold them open handed and we go, here I stand, but I'm also here to learn. Those aren't gospel issues, right? Those are secondary, third issues, you know, way down on importance. But yeah, it's a good exercise for you to be thrown into the deep end on like the sign of circumcision.
Oh, thank you, Pastor Matt.
So, okay, one of the things that is in there that we didn't necessarily push on too hard is this imagery of being cut off. So why did God pick that particular thing as the sign? In fact, you had mentioned that one of the guys that you listened to said, why couldn't it be a tattoo? Something else, you know, a wedding ring.
It's so specific. It really is.
And kind of ridiculous. I mean, you think about it. If we came up with something for Eden Worship Center, like, hey, you know, new family, we're super glad you're here. You've been here like 3 weeks now. We want to see you plug in. We want to see you be members. There's a sign up thing. There's some areas you can serve. If you just step with us in this room, we're just going to go ahead and circumcise you real quick. Okay, that's a cult. You know, I mean, people be running for the door.
You must cut off one finger.
We're going to brand you real
quick. Half the church would be in there.
It's ridiculous to think about, but this wasn't man's idea. This was God's idea. Yeah. This was God marking his people in a very sensitive and intimate thing that, and you did a good job of pointing out, it's reflective of the promise of the covenant God has made that there will be offspring. Again and again, there's that promise of offspring, and it, that circumcision is central to that. Like it's going to be a constant and reminder.
There's tons of stuff like that in scripture where, it will talk about sexual things or something like that. And so many people in this world go, oh, why do we have to talk about that? But it's like, no, the God Almighty, the King of the universe, put this in your Bible for a reason. And we need to treat that like it's something to worth study, and it's gold to our lips, honey to our lips. So,
yeah, there's an entire book about it. But we won't dive into that book.
But yeah, back to it is specific, and the cutoff part. We Tim Keller, I used his reference in my sermon, was saying that that could be a possibility. And he doesn't say for a fact that he knows this is why it was the sign, but he thinks that it could have been bloody and gross and just weird because sin is also like that. And it's a daily reminder of that covenant.
Absolutely. So one of the things as we look at covenant, as we look at not just this moment in time with Abraham and God, but God is telling Abraham, I'm going to build a family out of you, right? A repeated pattern we see in scripture, God building families, building Abram's family, building David's family, the house of David, right? As king. And in the New Testament, Jesus comes and it is building the family, the kingdom of God. So as part of that building of the family, this is not just for this moment for Abraham. It's going to be passed on generationally to those who would be born into this family. And then in you, in your seed, all the nations will be blessed. Those who are adopted, like us, Gentiles, mm-hmm. non-Hebrew people who've been adopted into God's family. Now, thankfully, like spoiler alert, the requirement of circumcision for entrance into the covenant, for identification into the covenant, has been fully completed in Christ.
Yep.
Right. Yeah. We'll bump into that in just a little bit. But the imagery continues of a cutting off. Like there was a symbolism in that you have been cut off from the world. You've been separated. It's yep. a marked difference
separation.
Between you and the ungodly world around you. Mm-hmm. And it's kind of symbolized. It's a metaphor within there of the foreskin being cut off
mm-hmm.
and thrown away, discarded. Right.
Yeah.
So I think we can find that in not only a reminder you've been separated from the world, but a reminder within that we are to be separating ourselves from sin.
Mm-hmm.
That we're to be faithful to what God has commanded us. So in 17, verse 14, it said, "Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off." It's that cut off. That's a super intentional use of language.
Yeah, definitely.
Shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So this is all about covenant, being part of this family. And if you aren't faithful and obedient to it, you'll be cut off. Now that's old covenant.
Yeah.
Right. Under the covenant of works. Now, covenant of works was still looking forward to Christ.
Yeah.
So those works only count because of grace.
Yes.
Let's be clear about that.
Yep.
New Testament, Old Testament, you can't earn your salvation, earn your way to God. But there's this warning that we find there. And then we're going to find a New Testament echo. And I think, Aiden, you had this in Galatians 6, where it's talking about the fulfillment of that isn't in circumcision anymore, it's actually in Christ.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Let's go ahead and read it.
Why don't you do that?
Okay. So Galatians 6, verses 13 and 14. "For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world."
Yeah. So how does that parallel to this doctrine of covenant sign circumcision?
I mean, it's the new sign of it that's brought to everyone in the world. Like, it was pretty, I mean, what's the word? It's just a select people group that get it, and you have to be born into it, or in Abraham's household. I just can't think of the word right now, but...
Like election, the elect.
It's kind of like election, but it's. I really can't think of it. But needless to say, we don't need to get it. But
at least you didn't say the wrong word.
Yeah, promised.
So mean. So mean.
I mean, like, all you want to see here is like God had promised to Abraham and his offspring after him that like. They were going to be his people and he was going to prosper them and grow them and they would be set out for God as his people.
Yeah.
And later we see, so that's 17 in chapter 22 of Genesis, we get to see where God reveals to Abraham. He's like, I'm not just going to bless your children. I'm going to bless everyone through these people. And that's mm-hmm. how we get to like Christ being the new sign of the covenant
right.
to us. But,
and it's, tell me if I'm wrong. I could be.
Oh, I'll tell you.
It's like, it's almost kind of like Moses, as he never got to see the promised land. Like he died right before the promised land. And it's kind of cool too that Abraham never got to see
yep.
what that offspring would actually be, which is crazy.
Yeah.
It's probably a good thing because they were awful in the Bible. They didn't do a very great job.
Well, and if they had fully seen it, there would be no pointing forward, no foreshadowing of what's yet to come.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Like it wasn't going to be fully accomplished in Abraham's life or Moses' life or even David's life when he says to David, I'm going to put your offspring on the throne forever. Mm-hmm. Well, okay. Israel right now, which has only been a nation for the last like 60 years, again, mm-hmm. they don't have a king.
Yeah.
That, you know, there's no seed of David upon that throne. Well, no, it wasn't talking about an earthly fulfillment. It was talking about Christ.
Yeah.
That Christ is the king upon the throne forever and will always be. Christ is the son of Abraham who came to bring blessing to every nation, tribe, and tongue.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So, all of that is perfect foreshadowing of Christ. And that's where the fulfillment is. I love the language in there that it's not in through circumcision, I'm cut off to the world. No, in the cross, I've been crucified to this world. Like it's actually in Christ that this is accomplished, not in some ceremonial thing that I do.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Super important. Like I think that's just super important that we nail that as Christians, or else because our tendency is we look at other denominations and things that they have sort of made sacraments like you have to do this, you have to dress like this, you have to drive this kind of vehicle. Not being too specific here, right? But things that we see around us all the time, and it's easy for us to sort of shake our head and go, "Oh no, no." You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Mm-hmm. You know, why have you turned to another gospel, which is no gospel at all? Only we do the same thing. We find forms and best practices, and then we elevate them to sacramental status and find our salvation and our hope in them. And that's just not the case at all.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's the indwelling spirit and the work of God.
Basically.
It is.
By itself.
Now, it doesn't mean those people aren't saved. Right? It just means we start trusting in the wrong thing.
Yeah, we sin doing that.
Yeah. As opposed to taking our sin and continuing to work to cut that off.
Yeah.
Right? That's the picture of circumcision here. Like, I've been separated from the world, but I also have a daily duty. Jesus said, take up your cross daily and follow me. Die to yourself daily and follow me. And the Apostle Paul is going to say, you have to start killing, putting to death, cutting off that sin that grabs onto you. So, Avery, why don't you read that passage in Ephesians? Because Paul talks about this in Ephesians, sort of contrasts it with the world around. So think of that connection between in the cross of Christ, I've been crucified to the world. Through circumcision in the old covenant, I've been cut off from the rest of the ungodly world. And now Paul dials it in on the individual heart. So I think it starts in verse 17 in Ephesians 4.
17 to 24, correct?
Sure.
That's what he said. So now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. And to put on the new self, created after their likeness, after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness.
Yeah.
That's great.
Yeah.
I like that passage. Yeah.
So how do you guys see that tying into this whole idea of this is new covenant circumcision? Christ has done the work of salvation, and we are recognizing we're separate from the world and cutting off sin. How does that work in the life of a believer?
Well, we need to die to ourselves. I don't know. Because like scripture says, we are naturally sinful and our hearts will deceive ourselves. Like it just says in here, it's deceitful. It's going to want to lead you down the wrong path, but you have to die to yourself. and give up sensuality and greedy practice of impurity.
Yeah, right on.
Yes, a lot of the language in there is really, really harsh imagery, whether it's like hardened heart or like Christ is your new image, like you have been elevated to a new one, which is, I mean, kind of an awesome point to think of with a new, like the new covenant that God has given with us with Christ crucified and us not crucified with him, but like we are.
Well, that's what Paul's going to say.
Yeah.
I'm crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but he lives in me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. What I meant was.
But physically.
Physically crucified.
Yeah.
But it's the point of like Christ has accomplished it for us and we are elevated with him through it, which is kind of awesome, I would say. Kind of a big point because in the first covenant, and I don't know why I pointed at your phone.
Bible the first right covenant, your phone. You're not the new covenant yet, Avery. Tough luck, bud.
Yeah, and in the first covenant, we see exclusively Jews. And then, like in Genesis 22, where we get to see, finally through the passage Avery read, the image of Christ that is put on us, and we are all elevated with him, which is fantastic. So,
encouraging. So one of the things that I like doing when thinking about especially historical narratives in the scripture is we can read stories of David and Abraham and Noah and Adam, and we read them even though we say in our minds, well, these are true stories. We read them as if they're not real people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And just thinking about God's interaction with Abraham, that these promises have been going for about 22 to 23 years at this point with no fulfillment. And God says, I'm going to change your name. I'm going to make you the father of nations. You were exalted father, Abram. Now you're going to be Abraham, father of nations. And I'm going to give you this sign of circumcision. And where is it? Is it right at the end? And all the men of his house, those born in his house, those bought with money, a foreigner, were circumcised with him. Right, but there's a spot in there, and I don't want to take the time to look at it, where it's like, on that day, on that very day, God speaks to him, okay, somebody get a knife. Right? No, just a couple chapters ago, Abraham had like 300 guys go out to help rescue Lot.
Yeah.
Right. Mm-hmm. So we're not talking about just little old Abraham and Ishmael. Like somebody get a knife and there's like
whole household
400 guys in this line. Like what the world?
It's a bloodbath.
What's going in their mind? They're like,
he wants you to what?
Are you sure? Like, are we sure this was God speaking to them? But I love that even in that, there's just this real simple built-in thing of obedience. Mm-hmm. Like God said it, that settles it.
Yeah.
I believe it. I'm going to be obedient to it.
Well, especially how God approaches him in the beginning of that passage where he just shows up and says, I am God Almighty. Like I said in my sermon, like he just says, I am the most powerful of all. You've never seen anybody more powerful than me. And just right there, if I was Abraham, I'd be like, oh, yep, you're right.
Okay, good. Good enough. Good enough.
God's right in front of me. I'll take the knife.
The problem is we, in the new covenant, we know that. Like, we still believe that. Mm-hmm. God hasn't changed.
Yeah.
And then we look at our lives and we go, yeah, but... And then we make excuses, whether it's sin or... sin of commission, things that we know we're not supposed to be doing, or sin of omission, things that we know God has called us to do, greater faithfulness, greater service. And then we sort of go, well, I'll just hold off for a while. Eventually I'm going to get around to that. Mm-hmm. And then we see immediate obedience to something that was just crazy.
See that point.
I love that.
Yeah. Us Americans definitely have a problem with that, especially Americans with just the laziness and procrastination. And I myself will struggle with that sometimes. Just get up and do it if you feel the call.
Yeah. Well, and I think it's actually one step further than laziness and procrastination. I think it's unbelief. Like, we don't actually believe in a fully convinced, and I'm not saying unbelief unsaved. I'm saying we're not, we believe in God and then we fail to treat him as holy. We fail to treat him as God and obey him as God. And what we start doing is we start mirroring the world we see around us of they worship the creature rather than the creator who's forever blessed. Amen.
Yeah. And what a testimony to Abraham during this passage. Because like you said, it's been 20-something years since the first, like, Abraham, listen to me. I'm going to make you father of many nations.
Was that your God voice?
Sorry, I'll do it again.
That's right. You got Abraham. Yeah, lean into the mic for it.
Listen to me, Abraham.
No, sorry. But, like, what a testimony to him. Like, it's been 20 years, and I just hit 20 years as existing my whole life. And, like, it's been, that seems like a long time.
It's been longer than the two of you have been alive.
Yeah.
That Abraham's been waiting on this promise.
And nothing has come of it. And then God comes to him again. He's like, hey, for the third time, just so you know, it's going to happen.
Yeah.
And then he's like, now I'm going to give you a sign. And he's like, guess what? Next year, this time, you're going to have a son. And it's like, if that were me, I'd be like, I don't know. It's been a really long time, dude. But yeah. Like, what a testimony to him.
And so many of us have the audacity to just say, oh, the God of the Old Testament was so wrathful. He was just one mean God. But then you read these stories and you're like, he was incredibly merciful and graceful.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. It's one of the modern heresies that exists that God has changed and evolved, that he was the mean God. Now he's the love God.
Yeah.
And so he was all wrath and judgment, and now the New Testament God is love, and he accepts everybody just as they are.
Yeah.
And God is unchanged. It was mercy back then, it was grace back then that enabled them to obey, and yet it's grace today in Christ.
Yeah.
I just heard this thing from Alistair Begg, and he was talking about the idea of we bring nothing to the table of our salvation.
Yeah.
So we know that. And you talk to a good evangelical, and are you saved by works? Absolutely not. Okay, so when you stand hypothetically at the gate of heaven and Saint Peter says to you, why should I let you into heaven? And I don't think that's gonna happen, by the way.
Yeah.
But you know, just for the hypothetical, why should I let you in? And you say, because I have trusted in Christ alone for my salvation. I have believed in Christ and I've put all my hope and trust in him. And we're like, oh, yeah, that sounds pretty good. Mm-hmm. And Alistair Begg was like, wrong.
Yeah.
Incorrect. Mm-hmm. And the illustration he used was the thief on the cross, who Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. So he's standing at the gate, and Peter says to him, why should I let you into heaven? His response is, the guy on the middle cross said I could come.
Yeah.
Yeah.
The end. Like, we have been chosen in Christ, which is why I grew up in a denomination that thought election was a dirty word.
Yeah.
The fact that God has elected some for eternal salvation and some for eternal wrath. Election was a dirty word. I was shocked when I found things like predestination in Scripture. But I'm like, what? How'd that word get in here? Who snuck this one through? But what a beautiful, beautiful thing that all the world stands condemned under his wrath.
Yeah.
And then God says, no, I've chosen you. That's the only reason you're here. Now, because I chose you, you're going to put your faith in me.
Yeah.
But that's not why you're here.
Yeah.
Like, because I chose you, this is why you are saved.
And again, you see that in the beginning of Genesis 17.
Yeah.
God looks at Abraham and says, you're faultless in my eyes.
Yeah. Yeah. No, that's fantastic. In fact, I kind of wished we had more time to pull that out, as he says the same thing that it's going to say about Noah. And both of those, and you mentioned those, it have faults.
Yeah.
We're actually told the story of them being stupid from time to time.
Yeah.
Blameless and righteous. Well, that's significant. Yeah. Like that's God putting it on them rather than it's a righteousness of their own. Again, Martin Luther, it's an alien righteousness. It's Christ's righteousness outside of me that's been put on me. But that promise, I love the one line that you used, Avery. It will happen in the way God says and in the time God says. That's his promise. That's his covenant.
Yeah.
And Aiden already made the joke about promise.
Dang it, I jumped the gun.
Should I tell the story?
Yes.
So it was at the end
of now, the if you've
sermon.
Never preached, you don't even know.
Yeah.
Or had to do public speaking in front of a couple hundred people.
Yeah. Like Aiden just said a little bit ago, you're just realizing like, oh, I have a nose.
Yeah.
And it's in the way.
I can see it.
Not even joking.
It's stuff like that. And then I was talking about this this tribe in Papua New Guinea and using them as an example on like how the congregation should feel when they're in need of a savior. Yeah. And then I was talking about them doing the play of Adam and Eve taking the fruit. And then I was like, yeah, and they just broke the, I don't even remember if I paused a little bit, but I just said,
you did.
Promise.
Yeah. No, there was a lot of fishing, trying to find the word command, the command of God. And you're like, promise?
Exactly. It was just because that word was fresh in my mind, and it was the closest thing to command, I guess.
Which is kind of awesome, given that's kind of the context of this whole chapter. Yeah. It is the promise of God. It is a one-way promise. It is unilateral to where God says, Abraham, here's what I'm going to do for you. In fact, he was Abram at the beginning of the chapter. He's Abraham by the end because God made the promise and changed his name. Mm-hmm. She was Sarah. God made the promise and changed her name. Holy cow, that's just beautiful.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So if you're going to have one word to jump over, promise is a good one. Yeah. I read in Genesis 17, and the only thing I can think of is promise again and again. Promise.
It was a wonderful moment.
I think so.
Yeah, for you guys.
Remember when John said, what was it? He turned bright red, though, and couldn't preach for like 2 minutes. Man.
He's not even here to defend himself.
No, he's not. That's why I'm trying to remember.
Poor Pastor John. We love him.
I don't know. Sorry.
Anyways, so here's the thing, though. With that promise, it's unilateral, which means it's one way. It's moving one direction from God to us again and again and again. In fact, I was talking with my dad yesterday about this passage, and he's like, 9 times God says, this is my covenant, my covenant, my covenant. It's like escalating louder and louder and louder. This is my covenant.
Mm-hmm.
And one-way covenant from God to us. And yet there is some painful stuff, and the circumcision is a reminder that dealing with sin, dealing with being separated from the world, separated, it was like one too many set of R's in there, is difficult and painful. Mm-hmm. And it kind of feels like a lot of Christians stumble over that. Why do you think that is? Like, what do you think it is inside of our hearts that kind of misses that and messes that up?
Well, I think the easiest thing is we get so easily distracted and we just forget about God's goodness.
That's good.
Repeat the question.
Repeat the question. Can you use it in a sentence? It's like a spelling bee.
I'm serious, though.
Well, just why is it that we, as Christians, like we know all this stuff is true. Like the same God Almighty that reveals himself to Abraham is the God who's revealed himself to us, revealed our sin, revealed the greatness of Christ as Savior, gave us faith to trust in it. Like it's all the work of God. We sang that song, from your hand we give to you to make Christ known. Like I have nothing to give except what God already put in my hand. That's it.
Yeah.
So why do we forget that when it comes to the painful things of it, which circumcision and cutting sin off in our life is painful?
Yeah. I think we're also super visual people. And a lot of the sin in this world today is, as he just looks at me. I was
being super visual.
is visual, and God is, he's here. But I think just because we can't see him right in front of me, then we, like I said, we forget about his goodness and how he is here and his promises.
Yeah.
I also think with today's Christians, there is a lot of, I mean, you look pretty much anywhere in the Bible and you see pain and suffering from either the Jewish people who are constantly getting enslaved as you read on through mm-hmm. the Old Testament, or, I mean, one of my favorite examples is Paul when he's in prison, or three of his other boat wrecks are getting stoned a handful of times. But, like, the stuff you see there is, like, a genuine, like, I'm doing this for Christ, and it's all I got. Like, this is what I'm going to do. And Paul says in, I think it's, is it Philippians 4, when he's like, it's the iconic sports verse. I can do all things.
No, yeah.
Christ who strengthens me. He's talking about being content.
Yeah.
His life kind of stinks.
Right.
Like, he's going to die soon. Like, that's the type of stuff that we don't have a context for that anymore. And I think there is just not a false conversion, because there's obviously, like, we're Christians, but there's not that push, like, all I have is Christ. That's something that, like, I want to strive for, but I just struggle to get there. Like, that's just something I just,
or like, all I need is Christ.
Yeah.
Yep.
That's, I just kind of,
which is super ironic that we've taken Philippians 4:13, where Paul is going, if I'm in prison, God can give me the grace to be content to proclaim the gospel here. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If I'm shipwrecked again, God can give me grace to be content to, even through that, proclaim the gospel. I can do all things. If I'm stoned and left for dead again, right? Just thing after thing. Like, if my world turns upside down and the whole world is against me, God can give me grace. I can proclaim the gospel in the midst of that. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Then we hijack that verse to be like, I can be super awesome, and I'm pretty sure I can make this next free throw because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
Here we go.
How do you know you're going to win the tournament this weekend, Johnny? Because I can do all things too. And we've hijacked this verse about suffering and endurance for the sake of Christ and his kingdom, and made it all about our prosperity. Comfort and winning and prosperity in this next moment. And it's just narcissistic idolatry.
I think we should stone them to give them a taste of what they want. You want to use this verse? Here you go. Here's the context.
Well, I'm glad. I'm glad you're not in charge. So scary.
That was a joke, everyone.
We're gonna put you on a boat, little Billy, and shipwreck. It stinks to be you. But that, I mean, that's why we see these things naturally growing out of Paul's life. Thrown in prison, and Paul and Silas start singing hymns to God in the middle of the night, and it, you know, miraculous rescue. But that wasn't necessarily the story of all the early Christian martyrs.
No,
they didn't all end with miraculous rescue. Many of them end with miraculous death as they proclaimed Christ to the end. And in fact, I remember a few years ago, I went with your grandpa to the Menohof in Shipshewana, which is, it's kind of like a museum that sort of tells the story of the Mennonite people. Yeah. But there's some really interesting things that have happened, especially as the Anabaptists were persecuted for, we'll just leave it with that. We're persecuted. And one of the things, because I think they had some doctrinal stuff that was off. In fact, they definitely did, which they don't talk about that at Menohof. But they also had a genuine faith in Christ.
Yeah.
And they had this problem was, as they marched them through the town, as a public warning to people to not fall into heresy, which I love the fact that Avery had a bunch of guys from church come up after he preached and be like, great job, all except for the heresy. But as this public warning, we're going to kill you in front of all your friends and neighbors. They would be testifying to Christ and singing hymns of God on the way to their death and while they were dying. And so they ended up inventing this clamp that went inside their mouth and clamped down on their tongue so that they couldn't talk. And there's one hanging on the wall in Menohof. And we got in there and Dad spots it. He's like, do you know what that is? And the tour guide's like, no.
Of course, your dad.
Oh, no.
At which point, Harold Gingrich became the tour guide. And it was great. Like, it was super helpful in, like, this is part of the testimony of God's people. Not that they were delivered, but that they gloriously died in faith.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Became martyrs and saints. Like, just absolutely beautiful. And yet we have so, I think, hijacked that verse to say, well, everything's got to work out for me. And if it doesn't, well, maybe God's not in this promise thing. He's not in this covenant thing.
Yeah.
I'm glad they didn't do that to me.
So I think the remedy, there's still time for you, Avery. The remedy is found in, as new covenant believers, which is ironic because the promise was always there in the old covenant.
Yeah.
Deuteronomy chapter 10, where God says, behold, to the Lord your God belongs the heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth and all that is in it. Yet the Lord has set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are to this day. And then here's what he says. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. For the Lord your God is God of all the gods and the Lord of all the lords, the great and mighty and awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless, the widow. He loves the sojourner and gives him food and clothing. And the Old Testament requirement was not just keep the law, keep the externals, but circumcise your heart.
I love the parallelism from Genesis 17 to Deuteronomy 10.
Yeah.
God shows up and he claims, how great am I, king of the universe, nobody powerful, more powerful than me, circumcise yourselves.
Yeah.
Comes back in Deuteronomy, I am God Almighty, king of the universe, king of the heavens and earth, circumcise your hearts.
Yeah.
I just love that. I love the reoccurring theme in that. But yeah, he means, and that's kind of like the base verse for me to be like, okay, now this is how you can tell that the salvation was definitely not works-based in the Old Testament.
Absolutely.
Definitely. Absolutely. By grace.
Yeah.
Still the same call of grace.
Mm-hmm.
Same call that we have today, which mm-hmm. is just beautiful.
Mm-hmm.
Which is why the remedy for us is to constantly be coming back, man, circumcise my heart. God, cut off again this sin that just wants to attach again. But separate it from me again. Make my heart soft towards the things of God, not just hard and jaded, because people stink sometimes. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And I mean, you guys are going to find out in ministry, people can make it really difficult. Where you're like, all I'm trying to do is love you and share God's love with you. And you have to, again, circumcise my heart.
Yeah.
God, they're not pushing back. They're not rejecting this because of me or our church, although we can be idiots sometimes, right? Let's just admit that up front. Mm-hmm. It's because there's an area of rebellion in their own heart that God's going after. He wants to circumcise their heart.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And we have to be part of that process. And in it, sure. Amazing, God uses it to work on our hearts too.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
It's kind of just a beautiful picture.
It is. Yeah. It is.
God's amazing grace.
What scripture can be if you study it.
Yeah. So rich. And as you guys will find out, when you're the one doing all of the study and work ahead of time, I mean, you're proclaiming God's truth, you're teaching God's truth to other people, only you get way more than they do. Like,
oh yeah.
Blessing and learning and conviction, all that stuff. It's times 10 or times 100 towards your own heart than it is towards them.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's just scripture's true.
It is. And powerful.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It promises if you study me like I'm telling you to, then amazing things will happen.
Yeah. It's the theme verse for all of our school of ministry. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all those who delight in him.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So because we delight in him, because we believe he's king of the universe. I love all the traditional Jewish prayers of Jesus' time, as they would sit down to pray over food, or before they would get out of bed when they woke up. All the day-to-day sort of along the path type of prayers began with, "Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe." Mm-hmm. And then whatever came afterwards.
Yep.
"Who brings forth bread from the earth," or "Who has graciously restored my soul within me." But "Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe." That is a wonderful way to remind ourselves at the beginning, this is who our God is.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Let's be faithful. All right. Any final thoughts?
Nope. My head's not that big. Well, I don't know. Maybe. I might got a big head.
All right. Well, thanks, guys. Yeah. Thanks for sitting in, helping with this. Hopefully I sat at enough of a distance that I don't pass on a sore throat to you.
Yeah. Hopefully.
If I do, though, God bless you.
Winter's coming. Enjoy. It's going to happen to all of us.
So if you see one Avery or Aiden at the church family camp this coming weekend, and they're just off in some corner hacking their guts up and holding their throat.
It was for the good.
You're welcome. Yeah.
It was worth it in the end.
It was worth it. Good. All right. Well, thanks for joining the podcast. And Lord willing, we will worship with you this weekend. Our family camp is October 14, 15, and 16. We're going to be at Jonas and Kristen Miller's house. So there's no one going to be here on Sunday morning for church. We're going to be meeting out there at 10 a.m. So Lord willing, we will see you then.
Is it going to be outside?
It is going to be outside. Yeah.
Bring warm clothes.
Bring warm clothes, bring warm lawn chairs. But if there's bad weather, he's got this giant barn out there, this giant pole barn. We'll be meeting in there.
Amish church.
Amish church. You got her. You bet. All right. Thanks, guys.
Yeah, no problem.
Yep.